Invite you to turn, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My text will be verse 7 and verse 8. We'll read that in just a little while. 1 Timothy chapter 4. When I was in my youth, I played three organized sports, two for the school, basketball and tennis, and one in the community, baseball. I didn't excel in any of these, but I gave it my best. I only played baseball and tennis for 3 or 4 years, but basketball, well, I played as much basketball as I could for as long as I could. I love basketball. Back then, there were no preschool leagues. You started organized ball in the fifth grade, but I played long before I could go out for the school team. I played on the outside courts, the back parking lot of the church next door, or at a friend's house. When the school teams were available, I tried out for the teams. As a teenager, I went to 2 years of basketball camp. Did I mention I love basketball? I mention all of this to demonstrate that I know a little bit about sports or athletics. If you play a designated sport, it takes more than a desire to play. It takes time, effort, commitment, and sometimes sacrifice. And as anyone involved in sports will tell you, it takes a lot of practice. Practice means exactly that. You practice dribbling, you practice passing, you practice shooting, you practice plays. Practice, practice, practice. Now, practice is not just running around in a disorganized, random fashion. It has purpose and it has focus. The plays, the drills, the conditioning, and the repetitious movement all have a purpose in mind. It is training. It is discipline. Exercise like this is not like telling your kid to go out into the backyard and get some exercise. It isn't mere movement. It is movement with motivation, with focus, and it is goal-oriented. All real sports are like this. And whether you play prep ball or go on to college or perhaps even to the pros, but I guarantee you there will be hours and hours of practice, year after year, coupled with great dedication and a zeal to succeed. And perhaps then, after years of training, you will reap the ribbons or trophies, medals, that scholarship, or maybe even a professional contract. But skill does not come easy, does it? Now, the lesson to glean from all this is, if you wish to succeed, if you desire to win, if you want to be all that you can be, then you must give your best in exercise. This truth is found in the spiritual realm as well. So it is my objective to apply the principles of physical training to our spiritual training. And perhaps we shall hone our spiritual skills. So I speak to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, a message which I have entitled, Beneficial Exercise. Beneficial Exercise. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house. And I ask, oh God, that you would just set apart our thoughts from the cares of the world and anything that may distract, and let us focus upon you and upon your word and that which you've laid upon my heart to share with your people today. And we do pray for those in our midst that are lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would convict them and draw them, and we pray that that today would be the day of their salvation. And we pray for those of us who are saved. Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus, but Lord, as we attempt to serve you and follow you and be found faithful all the days of our life, it's going to take discipline, it's going to take training, it's going to take commitment. And so, Lord, help us to glean from this passage today that we might be better servants of yours. Help us to recognize the benefits of this kind of exercise. And so we ask these things today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for his sake, and amen. Beneficial exercise. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Exercise. Now, when we look into these two verses, there are some things I want to offer unto you. I would like to make a review of this text. First of all, the exercise that we're talking about today pertains to godliness. We saw those words twice within these two verses, the latter part of verse 7, the middle part of verse 8. The word godliness means a reverential feeling. It is piety, devotion. It is a matter of godliness. It comes from a Greek root word, which means to be reverent or devout. And so you have an idea what that word godly means. And so apply it as we go through the passage today. The exercise, and I think about beneficial exercise, we want to think about this exercise in regard to godliness. The second thing I bring to your attention is this is in opposition to or as opposed to the profane and old wives' fables. Now, one of the commentators said this, and I quote, "The fables here referred to did not have the character of true religion." That's why they were profane. "And old wives, the old women's stories, were such as old women held to be important. The word is used here, as it often is with us, in the sense of silly." Old wives' fables, the fictions or stories that were not founded on fact. The pagan religion abounded with fictions of this kind. And the Jewish teachers were also remarkable for their number of such fables which they had introduced into their system. And so what it is they had to deal with these old profane and old wise fables. They were on every hand, and Paul writing to Timothy and instructing him, and he says, you need to refuse those things. You need to ignore them. You need to put those things aside. But there is something you need to do, and you need to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And so don't spend all your time, don't spend all your exercise with these profane and old wives' fables. But you need to expend it some other way, of which we find within the passage. And so he mentions this beneficial exercise as being unto godliness. Now I also want you to notice in the middle part of verse 7 that it involves a personal application, and I get that from the word thyself. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, exercise thyself. Timothy, be an athlete. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And so what we have in our passage before us is the function of exercise. Now it is exceedingly important for you to carefully notice this term. The word comes from a word that we're very familiar with. You ever heard of the word gymnasium? Or gymnastics. That's the Greek word that is found in this passage for exercise. Therefore, in verse 7, he says, exercise thyself. Gymnase, the Greek is. Properly, this word means to train in a gymnastic discipline. Hence, it is to exercise, it is to train, to use, it is to discipline. So as I mentioned in the introduction, it's just not out there running around. It's not letting your kids out on recess and they just do whatever. That is not a gymnastic discipline. That is not training to use. Exercise means exercise, but in this case, the exercise means a training, a discipline. So it's very important that you get that this what this word means. And so therefore, it can also be applied to a bodily discipline of any kind, of which there's a reference even in verse 8. So you see this matter of exercise. He's interested in exercise, a beneficial exercise. Now when you find this kind of exercise that's being discussed within the text, there is a result that is to be expected. And by that, I look at the word profitable. You'll find that word twice in the text. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but it profiteth little. But godliness is profitable, he says, unto all things. The word profitable in both of those situations or locations there means exactly that. Profitable. That which is useful. That which is beneficial. Hence the title of the message, Beneficial Exercise. And we want you to exercise today in the spiritual realm, but we want it to be beneficial. We want it to be profitable. Actually, all kinds of bodily discipline like this and exercises as we are speaking of will profit. Now, you'll notice in the latter part of verse 8, the impact of godliness is extensive. Because he says that, notice the contrast, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Extensive. Goes a great way. I'm still trying to get to the gym, and my wife and I go, and we said, man, we're just not really getting anywhere. We're not doing anything. It's not really helping. But if it just keeps me from getting bigger, I guess it's doing something. And if it gives me better heart rate and lower cholesterol, it's doing something, even though I may not be Mr. America. But you know what? Bodily exercise does profit, but it profits little in contrast to godly exercise. Because this is unto all things. Now, you'll notice also in this passage that it's an investment in the future. You say, why should I care about godly exercise? Why should I be concerned about that? Because it is an investment in the future. Notice the last part of verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Turn, if you would. Let's look at a couple references real quick. Matthew chapter 6. Does a commitment, a dedication, a sacrifice, a discipline, a training in the things of God and spiritual things in this life, does that make any difference in the future? It absolutely does. There are just a few references. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 reminds us of this fact. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. What you do now does make a difference for all eternity, dear Christian friend. Lay up your treasure in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would remind you over here, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If the works are burnt up, it's gone. If it goes through the fire, there is a reward. What you do now does make a difference for all eternity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, I'm not suggesting unto you that you work your way to salvation. I don't believe that for this second, and that's not what the Bible teaches. But as a Christian, I can lay up treasure in heaven. Or I can put all my eggs in this basket here, and then when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I have nothing to offer Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Good or bad. Matthew chapter 25 verse 21 says, the Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. My friend, would you rather stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him say to you what I just read out of that parable there, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or would you rather have Him say, you poor and slothful servant? Which would you rather you hear? It's going to make a difference on your exercise. If you will not exercise, if you will not discipline, if you will not train, if you will not put in the time, if you will not commit, then you will not be as God would have you to be. And you may well hear those words, thou poor and slothful servant. But my friend, if you will exercise with a beneficial exercise, exercise unto godliness, it affects all things and it has an impact upon the future. But also in our passage we found in verse 8 of chapter 4, where it says, having the promise of life that now is. Investment in the things of God, training, discipline, and commitment to the things of God will make a difference even now. Not just for eternity, but also now. I would remind you of the words of Eliphaz that's recorded for us in the book of Job in chapter 22, verse 2 and verse 3. And notice the statement. He says, can a man be profitable unto God as he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it a gain to Him that thou makest thy ways perfect? And what it is my righteousness and my exercise unto godliness, that doesn't add to God. That's not going to make Him any difference, but it does make a difference for me. And it does make a difference for me now, and it makes a difference for me in the future. And it's recorded over in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Let me read it to you. Where Paul wrote to Titus and he says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." That's what he says. That's an exercise into godliness. And he says, "These things are good and profitable unto men." Unto men. And so you say, "Why should I do this?" Because exercising unto godliness will make a difference, not only for eternity, but it'll make a difference for you right now. Now that's what Paul expresses within the passage. It is profitable both then and now. So as we think about this for a few moments, we reviewed the passage, we see what's going on within the text. Let me just mention a few lessons from physical training. This is where my practical life and experience, and of course, if you've had any involvement with sports whatsoever, you'll be able to identify with everything that I say. But I want to take just a few moments and take an application from the physical training and apply it to the spiritual training as we talk about exercising unto godliness. Now, keep in mind the word exercise means properly to train in the gymnastic discipline. That's the proper definition of the word, but it is to exercise, it is to train to use. It is a discipline. Now, if you wish to exercise in this fashion, in the worldly sense or the bodily sense, for me, basketball would have been an opportunity, or perhaps football for you, or tennis, or rugby, or field hockey, or lacrosse, or who knows what, gymnastics itself. Ah, my friend, first thing you need to do is you have to respond with the natural God-given ability. And I realize when you look up among individuals, some people just have a knack for things, don't they? They just have an ability. There's a flair. You know, you got a person that just is good with a ball. That's just the way it is. And other people are good with other kind of things. And other people can tumble, and they can do these kind of sorts of things. The natural abilities, by the way, are all God-given. So you have to respond with the natural thing. But of course, if you want to increase in this exercise, you have to learn. You have to learn. When I was in high school, and you got to remember when this was back in the mid-1970s, and you know what? Soccer wasn't that big of a deal. Now, soccer's a big deal. Everybody likes soccer. Everybody loves soccer, and soccer has a strong foothold in the United States of America. But back then, soccer was just kind of a sidelight. And I remember in high school, I could care less. We went out for gym class, and we played soccer. And I did what little kids do today. I ran in the group. You ever see that? Little kids. We took our kids out for soccer when they were in fourth and fifth grade and all that kind of stuff. They all went as a clump all around the place because they didn't know any better. They didn't know the game. They just chased the ball. And so you had just a clump of kids running around. I did that in high school. I had no clue about soccer. I didn't care about soccer. Didn't want to play soccer. I didn't mind running. I love the run. But I didn't want to play soccer. And I didn't care. Didn't know what to do. And so I just kind of chased after the ball wherever. I didn't know that there were forwards and centers and strikers and all that kind of stuff. You can tell I've had kids that played soccer. But you have to learn. You have to learn. So you have some disability, but then you have to learn, and then you have to discipline. You have to apply what you learn. And so when I began playing basketball in fifth grade, we had these organized, it was through the school, but it really wasn't the school team, but we had coaches. Coaches teach. At least they're supposed to. And when I played junior high, we had coaches. When I played freshman ball, we had coaches. And I didn't play in 10th and 11th, 12th grade. You said, "Before loving basketball," you say, "Why'd you do that?" Well, that's another story altogether. If I have time, I'll slip it in. But the coaches. Coaches teach. They show you how to dribble, and they show you how to pass, and they show you how to make the moves and the picks and to do the rebounding and all the kinds of things if you're going to play basketball. But you have a coach in any of those sports. They all have trainers, don't they? Well, you want to play. You have a little bit of a desire toward that, so you learn about the game. You have somebody to teach you, but then you have to have the discipline to make that application. So as those teachers teach you, as those coaches show you, you have to adapt. You have to learn. And so when I was trying to teach kids how to play, when I tried to teach my boys how to play, When I was a kid, I was too small and I was skinny and I was wimpy and I had no strength and no ability. I always shot from the hip because that's the only way I could get the ball up there. I was just too little. And so I'm a big cow now, but I wasn't always like this. And so I'd shoot from the hip. And all my shots always came from there. When I got a little bit older, I switched to the shoulder. I could shoot from the shoulder. When I went to college, and of course I didn't play ball in college, but I taught myself to shoot above my head. I taught myself to do that because that's the best form. And my children, when they played, I tried to teach them to shoot from above their head because that really is the best way to shoot, and that's the best way to score. But if they would not have paid any attention, they would have shot however they wish. And so kids will be taught how to do this or how to do that. If it's a baseball player, you know, a coach will tell them how to bat and how to swing. A pitching coach will tell them how to throw. They can listen to the advice or they don't have to listen to the advice. But you're going to have to make some application of that which is being taught. And so when you think about these spiritual things, you're going to have to make some application. Well, I don't mean to get there that quick, because what we want to do, you have to respond, you have to learn, you have to discipline, and you have to practice. And so when we had that fifth grade team, we practiced. And when we had the elementary teams and the high school teams, we practiced and we practiced and we practiced. And we took our kids to practice over and over and over again, whether it's soccer or football or basketball or even baseball. Practice, practice, practice. But of course, in those practices, you have to maintain proper conditioning. It's not all about basketball. They used to run us to death. And they'd shooting stars and all that kind of stuff. Just to wear you out. What they're trying to do is get you into condition, because if you wore out and you don't have any breath, you don't have any stamina, you can't play. You have to have proper conditioning. And the whole thing really works down to the matter of training to use. Remember that word means train to use? It's a muscle memory. You know, the good shooters, the good players, you know what they are? They've done it so much, and they practice so much, they don't have to think about it, they don't have to concentrate it, it's muscle memory. And they know how to react, they know how to respond. Whether it's swinging a bat, or throwing a ball, or catching a ball, or shooting a basket, it's muscle memory. They've done it so much. Tennis players, gymnastics, they don't get up there and think about that thing. They tumble across that bar. That's what they do. They've done it so much, they know how to respond to it. And so that's what happens in the physical, doesn't it? And I submit unto you, dear Christian friend, just make an application. God has gifted you, and whatever your abilities are as a Christian, you have those abilities that God has gifted you, and you need to respond with that natural God-given ability. Now, Paul told Timothy to exercise yourself unto godliness. Timothy, what does that mean? Timothy, you're going to have to learn about the things of God. So Paul wrote to Timothy and taught him and trained him. He trained him as he was with him in his journeys. He was taught, but then also it required discipline. Timothy, not only do you need to know, you need to apply it. You need to take these truths. And so as you come to church, you know, hopefully you learn something. And what we want you to take that which you learn and put it into your life and put it into application. I want you to learn something from the message today, and I want you to apply it to your life today. And if you do, you're on your way to exercising unto godliness. Does that make sense to you? But then what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to repeat it. And so as you're taught to pray, and you're taught to read, and you're taught to witness, and you're taught to seek after God, and you're taught to keep your mind upon the Lord, and keep your mind off of things, you have to practice that. Is it okay to use that word, practice? And the more you practice it, the better off you'll be. Because there are going to be days you don't feel like it, and there are going to be days that you're not where you ought to be. But your practice and your habit will carry you through. You have to make the application. You have to be disciplined. You have to practice. But you also have to maintain proper conditioning. That means the other aspects of it. Paul says bodily exercise profits, but it only profits a little bit. Why do I go to the gym? Because I don't want to have diabetes. I don't want to have high blood pressure. I don't want to have high cholesterol. I want to be in good health. And I want to be used of God. And I want to live a long time. And so I go to the gym to try to curb some of my poor eating habits so that I might live longer and do better and be better servant of the Lord. Now, I don't spend all my time in a gym. That's obvious. But I'm to exercise unto godliness, but there's nothing wrong with going to the gym. That's proper conditioning. It's just like basketball or football or anything else. They're playing with the ball, and they're running down, and they're doing the plays. But you know what? They do an awful lot of running and push-ups and weights and all that kind of thing. You have to condition, keep those other things going. And of course, it's a matter of training. And if you can't get official training, going to Bible college and all that, you know, right here at the church, you can be trained. You can get into the book. You can read the Word of God. You can open it up, listen to the Sunday school, listen to the preaching, and you can train yourself in the things of the Lord. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, this exercise, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm, requires some things, doesn't it? What's it going to require? Well, in the earthly realm, it's going to require desire. If you don't want to play, don't play. I didn't care anything for soccer. I didn't play soccer. It takes commitment. So you have a desire to play, you're going to have some commitment. Then you're going to have discipline. It's because it takes a lot to go out there and do all the practices and stay with it and spend all the time and squeeze that in and do your homework and all kinds of stuff. It's going to be a time investment, isn't it? And you have to have patience. You have to have patience. Sometimes I think back and I think, boy, I'd like to have a do-over. I'd like to have a difference. See what would now that I know and I look back, I wonder if I could have made some things different. I'm not talking about the physical. You got to have some patience. But then, of course, you have to have growth and development. And I've watched my boys grow up through the sports, and I've watched other people grow up, and I've seen game after game after game. I spent a lot of time in the gymnasium watching sports and out in the fields. And it's going to take desire, commitment, discipline, time, and investment, and the patience, and you'll see growth and development. I've seen it over and over and over. But that's going to be true in the spiritual realm, my friend. You're going to have a desire. Do you desire to be godly today? Do you desire to follow after the Lord and be found faithful? Is there a desire there? I think if you're truly saved, I think there is a desire there. It may not be as strong as it ought to be, but there's something in you that says, I want to be godly. It's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in our hearts. But then you're going to have a commitment. You're going to have to commit to exercising unto godliness. And that's going to take discipline, doesn't it? It's going to take time. And so it takes time to read your Bible. It takes time to come to church. It takes time to study. It takes time to follow after God and spend time with Him. It takes time. And it also takes patience. And so you have to be patient. And by God's grace, you'll grow, you'll develop, you'll mature. And so as much as we have to be patient watching our children grow up and develop, and it takes years to go from, you know, 5 years old to 18, takes 13 years, you know what? In the spiritual sense, it takes time. It takes patience. And so if you've been saved any length of time at all, you should have some spiritual growth about you. You ought to have some maturity. But it takes time to go from a babe to an adult. And so you think about these things, you apply. And he says, Timothy, don't exercise yourself. Don't get all your exercise chasing after profane and vain babblings and those old wise fables. You exercise yourself unto godliness. You put the time into that. You focus upon those things and see what a difference it'll make for you. It'll impact every area of your life. And so what I would like to do, and I'm going to have to do this rapidly because I have about 30 verses here, so we're not going to look at all of them, but I'll give you enough to give you a sense of what we're talking about. This is an exercise unto godliness. I talk about a beneficial exercise today. Every one of you that name the name of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, I exhort you, yea, I command you based on the Word of God, just like Paul wrote to Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. So let's look at a few things regarding the Bible's statements in regard to godliness. Still from our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as I've already submitted unto you, other things may be pursued. It talks about bodily exercise. I'm not saying that you just have to spend all your time, every second of the day, with your nose in the Bible. That's not going to hurt you any. But, you know, there are other things, too. You have to take care of your house, and you have to go to a job, and you have to do this, and you have to do... I understand all that, and God understands all that. There are other things that may need to be done. There is conditioning beyond the training that you still have to maintain. But then the main focus is godliness. The main goal of your life ought to exercise yourself unto godliness. No matter what else is going on. You say, I got a family to take care of and a job to handle and this and that. I realize that, but your main focus ought to be to exercise yourself unto godliness. And the truth of the matter is, you can take care of your family and you can work full-time and overtime and you can juggle this and that and the other thing and still exercise yourself unto godliness the way God would have you to. It can be done if you're willing to do it. Let me mention these things unto you, and then I'll draw a brief conclusion. Number one, God desires His children to be holy and godly. It's a simple fact. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for just to keep a finger there in Timothy, but Hebrews chapter 12. God desires His children to be holy. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10, talking about discipline, how God disciplines His children. He says, "For they verily," referring to human beings, parents and children, He says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that," notice, "we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward," after the discipline, after the training, after the chastening, "it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens." And the reason He chastens is He wants to see us corrected. And He says in the text there that He does it that we might be partakers of His holiness, that we might exercise the fruits of righteousness in us. God wants us to be holy. Back in Titus in chapter 2, listen, if you will, to verse 11. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live godly," or soberly and righteously and godly, "in this present world." God's desire is that we should be holy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 11, let me read this to you. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You cannot for one instance try to convince me. You can try, but you're not going to be very successful. Say, "Well, God really doesn't care how I live in this life." Oh, my friend, He certainly does. And He wants every one of His children to be godly, to be holy. That means me. That means you. He wants us to be holy. He told Timothy to exercise yourself unto godliness. Godliness. And so I submit unto you that God gives, desires His children to be godly. But also, secondly, God gives His children grace to live godly. I'm glad for that. I need the grace of God to live godly. Listen, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." God has given us everything that we need to be holy. You say, "Well, I just can't do it." Well, you can't do it in and of yourself, but you can do it in God, because God will give you everything you need to do that. I read over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." We must look to Him. Are you still there in 1 Timothy? Go back to chapter 2. "I submit unto you that God desires His children to be holy." God will give His children grace to live godly. Number three, living godly should be the Christian's goal. You say, "Can you do other things in life?" Absolutely, but my main goal ought to be to be godly. To be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says that Timothy was to exhort 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, "For kings..." "And for you pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." What kind of life does God want you to live? A life of godliness. Chapter 6 of the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." Over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it's listed as a virtue. Virtue. It's virtuous to be godly. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Living godly should be the Christian's goal. And may I submit unto you by this one verse that we look at here, actually a profession of faith is a profession of godliness. Did you know that? In reference to these ladies here, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He talks in the passage there about how women ought to dress and how to be and that kind of a thing. He says, which becometh women professing godliness. Who are those that profess godliness? Those are those who are saved. And if you're saved, my friend, you've already made a profession of godliness. That's just the way it is. Because God wants you to be holy. Go back to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I also want to mention unto you that godliness is not connected with wealth or poverty. Wealth or poverty. I say that because when Paul writes to Timothy, he's telling them about these people that are teaching otherwise. They're going away, they're going astray. And some of the things which these people will do, he tells them in verse 5, they follow after perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You got some false teachers, people are going away from the truth, and they think gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. Notice verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Say, if I get to live godly, I won't have this, won't have that, and I won't be able to succeed and all that kind of a thing. I have to change jobs if I want to live godly because the job that I'm in is an ungodly profession. You know what? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, you need to pursue after godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. The last thing is this, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I said I wasn't going to give you all the verses, but I did anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 3, last point. Sad to say, it is possible to have an outward show, but not an inward change. What a sad thing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, he says that these people, these false teachers, they have a form of godliness, but they do not deny the power thereof. From such turn away. They look good, smell good, but in the heart it just isn't true. Then if you would, Colossians chapter 3. I want you to take, my friend, some of those practical applications we see in the physical realm for training and all that, and apply it to the spiritual realm, and you'll see what a difference it makes. Oh, if we would just put in the time, if we would just put in the commitment, if we would just train ourselves. I think it was Moody that said, the world is yet to see what God will do through a man that's wholly yielded to Him. Something along that lines. That's probably true. All that we would be given to Him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says, but now you put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds, he says. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Lay those things aside. Put on the right things. It's going to take exercise. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take commitment. You're going to have to train yourself, but do it. Do it. One last verse, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Exercise yourself, rather, unto godliness, he says. The problem is we're not putting off the old man. We're not laying these things aside. We go through our Christian life without discipline, without training, without commitment, without sacrifice. And then we say, God, why is it you're not blessing me? How come I'm not being what you would have me to be? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, they ought not conform ourselves to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to give ourselves a living sacrifice. I've seen way too many young people that had an ability. I could see it in them. Of course, basketball. They had an ability and an opportunity. But they didn't have the desire, they didn't have the commitment, and they didn't have the drive. And they squandered the natural ability that God gave them, threw it away. Where if they'd have been committed to that, I'm not saying that's the greatest thing. I'm just saying in a physical sense, I've seen too many people waste what God has given to them. And you bring that over into the spiritual realm. And dear Christian friend, God has given every one of us gifts and abilities and talents for His name's sake that we might be used of God. And we squander it. We don't have the commitment. We don't have the dedication. We're not willing to lay it aside. Those things that are all that will detract. In conclusion, as Christians, we are commanded to exercise unto godliness. That's a command of the passage. Number two, we are to be trained, disciplined, skilled, and proficient in the things of God. May God help us. Number three, to do so will impact every area of your life. Remember, it said unto all things. And it does so because godliness involves all areas of our life. There is no secular. There is no religious. Do not compartmentalize your life. No matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, your profession, your homemaking, whatever it is, do not say, this is mine and the rest is God's. My friend, God should have control of every area of your life. So you can be the best doctor, and you can be the best lawyer, and you can be the best school teacher, or the best homemaker, or the coach. Whatever it is, you exercise yourself unto godliness, and you'll be the best of that. But God has to have a part of that. But it has to have an impact upon all of our lives. Do not compartmentalize. Do not segregate. And so I submit unto you to affect every aspect of our life. And this includes our thoughts. It includes our actions, our hearing, what we hear, what we eat, what we speak, what we say. Our reading. What is it that you read? Our watching. Our music. Our friends. The TV and movies, my friend. That computer. What do you do on that computer? The games and devices that you play. Your work. Your play, your resting, your entertainment, your vacation, your hobbies, even your worship, my friend. We ought to exercise ourselves unto godliness in all areas. In all areas. Keeping in mind that the effort to exercise is worthwhile. Remember, we read in the passage, profitable. Profitable. And I submit unto you to do so honors God. Will you today, as a child of God, say, God in heaven, I want to be the kind of Christian you want me to be. I need to exercise myself unto godliness. Help me to make it so. May I be godly in what I hear. May I be godly in what I see. May I be godly in what I say, where I go. May I be godly in every aspect of my life. Because that's what you want. Then you'll be used of God. Then you'll be successful. And you'll be as God would have you to be. And boy, what a blessing it is to be there. Let us not squander our life. Let us not squander the abilities that God has given us. But Christian, let us exercise ourselves unto godliness. We'll have to do those other conditioning things too. I'm not saying be a monk and go live out on a hill someplace. But we need to exercise ourselves to godliness, and may God give us the grace to do so, that our lives might be pure and clean before Jesus Christ. It will make a difference in every aspect of your life, both now and in the future. Let's stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Dear sinner, I know there wasn't a whole lot there for you, but I do want you to know that you're a sinner, lost, condemned. You need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I point you to Jesus that you might be saved. But we who are saved, I pray that you would receive the challenge today to search your own heart, that you would, by God's grace, exercise yourself unto godliness as God would intend for you to do. Father, thank you for the day. Bless your word. Speak it to our hearts and move by your Spirit as only you can. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?